Some of you guys are coming and you haven't been on track. We've been going through this whole summer on a series on the Ten Commandments. And, you know, sometimes people think, Ten Commandments, what is that all about? That's so outdated. But let me tell you, they're not outdated. When you begin to really dig down and figure out what they're all about, the commandments are very important in our life. And I want to give you three things. Those that have been here every Sunday, you've heard me say this, but number one, the commandments are from God, are they not? The church didn't come up with it. The Israelites didn't come up with it. God himself wrote it with his finger on stone tablets. Moses dropped those, and he wrote it again, right? So these commandments are from God, and we have to realize that. Man comes up with all kinds of rules, all kinds of laws. These ten are a foundation in our life. Secondly, these commandments are relevant today. They actually have application in our life. Even though they are as old as they are, they still apply to us today. And listen, if you haven't seen any of the series, I've got today, this week, and next week, and I'll be done with them. Now, I haven't been going in order, but each one has very deep relevance for your life today. The first four of the commandments have to deal with our relationship with God. And how many of you want to have a good relationship with God? All right. I hope so. And the last six commandments, because we struggle with our relationships with one another. Amen. How many, I've heard people say, well, if I just me and God, I don't like people, but just if it's just me and God, I'm good with that. So there's actually six commandments that deal with having a good relationship with each other. So we've covered most of those. I have not been going in order, so I am going all the way back to commandment number two. And it is, do not worship an idol. And I know that may be like, that's an easy one to write off, because how many of you have like an Asherah pole or a statue of Baal in your house? No, I don't think so. Those are Old Testament gods that people did. And so you're like, hey, I don't have any of those things in my house. I can write it off. But listen, I want to give you the command out of Exodus 20. And I just want you to know that I did cut my sermon in half. So usually I go a little bit longer, so you're going to have to really pay attention to this. So Exodus 20, starting at verse 2, it's when God began to give it. It says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. He says, you must not have any other gods but me. That was commandment one. That was one that I gave 2 months ago. Number two is this right here. He says, you must not make, and that means create or manufacture, for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in heaven or in earth or in the sea. And then he says, you must not bow down, which means to submit to them, or worship, which is holding things in highest honor. You cannot bow down or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other God. And he says, I lay the sins, check this out, I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected. You realize that. He says, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. And he says, but here's the counter to that. I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. How many of you know that's a word of caution right there? I want God's love on me. And this is one of the commands that's got repercussions on it. Because it doesn't just affect you. It affects your family. And, you know, what a great family. How many of you know I care about my family? Right? Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I can do what I want to do. It doesn't affect anyone else. That's not true. Because what we have found out in life, what I do will affect my kids. Isn't that true? Whatever is most important in your home really becomes most important to your kids, especially as they're growing up. And I can give you just an example that's probably true in most households. If you like a sports team, and man, that's like, I mean, like if you're really into it, like how many of you are 49er fans? Let's see. All right, most of my hand was not up there. How many of you guys are, well, I was going to say Oakland Raiders, but what are they now? Las Vegas Raiders. Anybody admit that? I see thumbs down. All right, come on. How many Dallas Cowboy fans here? All right. Hey, listen, I'm not the only one. Where's David at? Where's his hand? I know that. All right, there it is right there. Okay, I say that because here's the thing. If you raise your kids and it's like, you know, the 49ers or Cowboys, whoever's on, and you're cheering for them, you know who they end up cheering for? The same team. most of the time. I know there's exceptions, so don't come up to me and say, well, my son betrayed me, you know, and he started going for another team. But how many of you realize, like if camping is super important to you, how many of you know it becomes important to your kids? If hunting, if, you know, who knows what is really important in your household, it becomes important to your kids. And so that is the same thing that is true. That's why this worship of idols affects, because if God is not number one, and I know I hear people all the time, oh yeah, God's number one in my life. He's the most important. But the question is, how do you demonstrate that? How do you show that? What are the actions in your life that demonstrate that God is number one? I remember, this is a story, when we used to pastor in Texas years ago, and we had a men's Bible study, and we had like, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 kids that were inside, and then they would go outside for different activities, and the guy that was leading our men's ministry, he got so annoyed by the sound of 70 or 80 kids just walking in the hallway, he'd open the door and kind of give them, he'd mean mug them, right? How many of you know what mean mugging is? Right? And he's already hopefully with Jesus right now, so he would never hear this, but it's like, okay, I'm just going to give a name, something random. His name was Frederick, so I'm thinking there's no Fredericks here. So I told him, I said, you got to stop giving the mean looks to the kids when they're going by. He goes, oh, don't worry, those kids know I love them. That was his only interaction ever with those kids. I'm like, how do they know you love them? Like, you walk past them and you look mad. And it's like, how many of you know the words of our mouth have to match our actions? Amen. All right, so to say I love God, the question that I have to ask ourselves is, how is that demonstrated in my life? One way, and this is only one way, I believe church attendance is important. Coming together to worship, and I know people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that true? Yes. Yeah, that's true. And I know the other argument, well, some people that go to church, they're not even Christians. Is that true? Yes. Yeah. So how many of you know going to church doesn't make you a Christian? Yes. All right. And I know you probably heard that any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. All right. So I know that's an old one right there. But here's the thing. We are commanded, we're not just encouraged to be there, we are commanded to come together as the body of Christ, and there's a reason for it. Jesus demonstrated it, he was faithful, the disciples were, and in Hebrews we are told, not suggested, it says this in Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage, look what's the opera, we encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And I just want to say, when we look at the circumstances of our world, how many of you realize that the day of his return is drawing near? Amen. Amen. It is getting closer. And we can just slough off, oh, it hasn't come for 2,000 years. So, but I want to tell you, we need to encourage. You need to be in a place where people will encourage you. I'm going to jump back two verses before that. Verse 23, he says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. I want to tell you, your relationship with God is something you've got to hang on to, because it's something that the circumstances of this world will cause us to let go of really easy. Oh, I still love God, but it's like the enemy's circumstances all pull at that. He says, let us hold without wavering the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. So let me ask this question. Where do we hear encouragement about the promises of God?
Church.
At church, yeah. At the lake? I mean, you could if somebody's there sleeping in. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm going to sleep in today. Watching sports games, you know, after watching the Cowboys for all these years, it makes me want to cry out to Jesus more. But at the park, well, today, yes. See, we're at the park and we're hearing about God's promises. So whenever we meet together, whether it's a small group, whether it's in a church, it's so important. Because the next verse says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We need to be able to encourage people, and that's going to take place best when we meet together. So when attending church, meeting with other believers, if that is not number one in your life, then it's like, oh, number two, number three, number four, if my socks are clean and my grass is cut, then I'll make it. All right, how many of you know, if we move it down the list of priorities, then what happens is our kids, it becomes even further down on their priorities. Does that make sense? So if it's like number two or three for you, it's going to be number four or five for them. And for your grandkids, how many of you know it's going to be 7, 8? It may not even exist, right? It has dropped so far. And I believe, and I know people, that's why this commandment, it says that this will affect even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. Because it's something that is taught and passed down. And I know, Pastor, I'm not rejecting Jesus. I still believe. I hear you. But this is where the worship of an idol gets real. This is where it begins to apply in our life. Here's the definition of it. And we usually have notes, so sorry you guys don't have that today. But idolatry is the worship of something or someone other than God as though it were God. And the question I ask is, what have you put in the place of God? What has become more important in your life than God? You know, what are the things? And maybe not saying that with your words, but how many of you know our actions make the difference? Like, I can say I love God all day, but what are my actions? Isaiah, actually, God said this in Isaiah. These people worship me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. Right? We have a modern-day translation of that that maybe you've heard. Actions speak louder than words. So you guys know that. That's not in the scripture, but it technically is. Right? Your words demonstrate. James says this, James 2:18. Show me your faith without deeds or without actions, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Right? Our life has to demonstrate the faith that we possess. And that's sometimes the bad rap some Christians get. And it's like, oh, you say you're a Christian and you do this, that, and the other thing and all this stuff. Well, first of all, let yourself off the hook because none of us are perfect. But second of all, sometimes that's true. Right? Sometimes that's true. It's like, I've got to realize that what I say and what I do is an act of worship to God. Right? Even when nobody else is looking. Or let me say, especially, right? And in the Old Testament, there were many false gods that were set up, carved, chiseled, wood, stone. That's not so much the issue in the world that we live in. Yeah, other parts of the world, go down to your Chinese restaurant. They got the little Buddha there and, you know, whatever it is. But most of us, like I said earlier, you don't have these Asherah poles that are there. You don't have Baal worship going on in your house. You're not sacrificing your children that way. But how many of you know today we have other things we worship? Right? Sometimes we put career or job or position before God. Right, that becomes, oh, I'm pushing, that's it. Our business, sometimes our hobbies, people put hobbies. And, you know, a lot of people are out doing their thing. It's Sunday morning, I'm doing my hobby. I'm not, you know, that's more important. Family, how many of you know family is important? But I want to tell you, it's got to be number two and not number one. Family needs to be the second most important thing in your life, because some of you guys know this. There are family members, if they don't know the Lord, they will discourage you and try to draw you away from Christ. So God's got to be number one. And let me tell you, when God is number one, that's when you really know how to love your family right. Amen? Don't put family before God. God's number one. The world we live in, fame, fortune, wealth. Oh, I got to have all this stuff. But the Bible is clear about setting up images that we worship or that we put in front of God. And just because you don't have a physical, you know, idol in your house, that doesn't exempt us from falling into the worship of idols. The heart of idolatry, and if I had a fill-in for you, I would give you this right here. The heart of idolatry is unfaithfulness to God. Because when I'm unfaithful, I'm faithful to something else. I'm committed to something else. If God is number one, my worship should go to Him. And if I'm worshiping anything else, if I'm putting anything else in front of Him, that means that that becomes what I worship. Let me show you the reason so many people, I believe, that are lost and unfulfilled in this life is because they're not doing the thing that God created them to do. God created us with a purpose. You guys realize that? That one purpose is to have relationship with Him, to have connection with Him. When we're connected with Him in a healthy way, like I said, it just goes down and makes everything else in the right order. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 12:1, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that He has done for you. Has God done anything for you? right? If you say no to that, maybe you won't say it out loud because this isn't the place, right? But if you say that, maybe you haven't realized how much God has done for you, that his mercy that is there. But he says, offer your bodies, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And I love this. This is truly the way to worship him, by giving him everything. See, worship is not just the songs we were singing. That is worship. But how many of you know worship is the life you live? You live a life of worship. So the question is, what are you living your life for? I mean, you really got to go back and think about that. What is the most important thing in my life? What am I serving? What am I living for? What is the most important thing? So what in your life, if you were asked to lay something down, you would say, no way, Jose. All right. And if anyone's named Jose, I'm not saying anything against you. But like, no way. I'm not laying that down. That's mine. I'm hanging on to that. How many of you know there's a good chance that's your idol? Right? If you're not, think about this, and I know some people think it was extreme. Abraham was asked to lay down his only son, Isaac. I mean, that's a big ask, right? And he did it. And God came in, and I'm willing to lay those things down. I don't want it to be an idol. A lot of people, how many of you know a lot of people, they're their own idol? Like me, myself, and I. Like that, they worship that trinity instead of anything else. They bought into the lie of look out for number one. It's all about me. You do you, and I'm going to do me. Anybody hear that one before? Other times, we can worship whatever it is that is tied to our provision. Like I said, our job or whatever. I got to get to this. I got to make sure I do that. Now listen, be a good worker. Be a good boss, whatever it is. But I want to assure you, whatever is in your life, God is ultimately your provider. Amen? God is ultimately your provider. So you can trust him. So don't let it get tied to that. Don't even let worry be tied to your worship. All right? Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Listen, if the heart of idolatry is unfaithfulness to God, then there's a cure for that. And the solution is to make God number one. That's really the solution. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Think about that. If I actually put God number one in my life, everything that I really need, and we've talked about this a few weeks ago, he won't give you everything you want, but he will give you everything that you need. And so you don't have to stress and do all of this worry and try to put into this. It's like, okay, God, you're number one. Now you're the one that promised you're going to provide everything I need, so I'm trusting you. Amen? So I want to give you real quick, and I'll be done, three things that will help you remain faithful to God, and I hope you can remember it. Number one, God alone is your provider. Let's all say that. God's my provider. Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. And he says, you cannot serve both God and money. In the Greek word, there is actually mammon. If you have like a King James, mammon is actually a god of money. So we're either serving God or we're serving the god of money. Money is not evil, is it? It's just a tool. It's just a tool. But sometimes we put money on this elevation right there, and we got to realize, wait, God's my provider, right? We need money to live, do we not? All right? Like when your bank account is zero, that's not a happy day, is it? All right. So if you have no money, how many of you know you've got problems? But can I tell you the flip side of that? If you do have money, you have problems, right? What's the saying? Mo money? Mo problems. There we go. Mo problems, right? It's just a reality. Money is just a tool. So I want to encourage us, let's not get caught up in the pursuit of money. More money in your life will help solve some problems, am I right? Like if your transmission just went out in your car, how many of you know a little bit of money would help get that fixed, right? So there, it will help solve problems. And I want to tell you this, and hear me, it will never solve the real issues of your heart. No matter how much money you have, it will never bring purpose to your life. It'll never bring peace. Right? Peace that passes understanding. That's what Jesus promised us. It's never going to give you real joy. It may give you happiness. How many of you know being happy is just temporary? Right? The root word of it is hap, H-A-P, which means things that happen. So if you have some happenings in your life that are good, oh, I could be happy, but joy is something that goes down deeper, that regardless of the circumstances of your life, you can have joy at the center of it. And so money will never buy that. That's why so many, you know, Hollywood and musicians, all of them, they have all the money in the world, but they don't have peace. They don't have joy. Only God can meet the real needs of your life. So that was number one, to keep God first. Realize God alone is your provider. Number two, God alone is your source. Right? Whatever your source is, He's your source of strength. He's your source of fulfillment. He's the source of joy and purpose in your life. It only comes from Him. So not only is He your provider, many people are looking for meaning and purpose in life. They're struggling. Oh, well, if I do this and if I do that. And I always found this interesting, that human beings are the only one of God's creation that look and crave purpose and fulfillment in life. Right? If my dog's got water and food, he's happy. And I was sitting there thinking about that, because animals operate on instinct. I've never thought that, you know what, I wonder if there's a zebra out on the Serengeti that's out there wondering and contemplating what his purpose in life is. Like, you know, the lion would come along and says, I know your purpose, right? It's my lunch. So animals don't think that. But as human beings, there's something about us that desires this purpose of life. And it's like, why is that? And a lot of people, they spend their stuff, I just need to find me. I'm just trying to find me. I'm like, quit giving up looking for you. Look for Him. And then once you get your eyes on Him, God will begin to give you your purpose, because you'll begin to see yourself through His eyes. He is your source. And let me just say, because this world does not know Him, that's why we idolize fame. That's why we idolize fortune. I don't know, anybody ever watch America's Got Talent or The Voice or American Idol, any of that stuff? This answer has always cracked me up. They're always like, what would this mean to you if you were to win?
Everything.
Who said it? I heard somebody say everything. Or I've heard, this is why I was born. To sing a song? To do an act? All right? And let's be honest, even if they win, they get the $1 million or the show on the Las Vegas Strip or a record deal, all of that will bring them temporary happiness, excitement, and maybe purpose. You know, a month or so ago, we watched this this documentary on Celine Dion. And, you know, I don't know if any of you are watching. So she's got some kind of debilitating disease. She can't perform anymore. And I remember one of the lines that she said in the midst of that is that how unhappy she is because she can't do what she was created to do. And let me just say, and especially any of you that know that as you get older, how many of you know you cannot do what you used to do? Right? And it's like this bot. If our joy is based on what we can do, then let me tell you, you may lose that. Most likely you will. And so you reach your dream, you reach your goal, and how many of you know you're still left empty on the inside? So He is your source, amen? He's our provider, He's our source. Psalms 16:11 says, you, talking about God, have made known to me the path of life. You, talking to God, will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I love that. God will fill you with joy. If you are lacking joy in your life, let me tell you, God knows how to give you that joy. Amen? It's only found in Him. So God, your provider, He's your source. And actually, because I got my last point, and it's super short. If we want to keep God first, know He's my provider, know He's my source, and know that God alone is worthy. He's the only one worthy to be praised. Amen? He's the one that paid the price for our salvation. And I think sometimes we've got to step back, because we can get caught up. Jesus is the one that went to the cross for us. Amen? He's the one that paid the price so that we could have forgiveness of sin and no longer be an enemy of God. But He says, now I call you a friend. No animosity between us and God. You see, the scripture teaches us that sin separated us from God. And because Jesus came and paid the price for my sin, for your sin, That means we all we've got to do is receive that free gift from Him. Put Him back number one in our life, and then God begins to do a change in our life. Amen? God begins to do a work in our heart that, you know, it's not always instantaneous. Let me tell you, immediate joy, I believe, when you first give your life to the Lord. But it is a walk that is blessed. Yes, you'll still go through difficulties and challenges, but guess what? Psalms 23, many of you guys know that. He says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, good news, I will be with you. God will walk with us through the highs of life. He'll walk with us through the lows of life. You won't have to do it alone. And too many people are living this life, going through the struggles of this life all by themselves. And the whole time God is there saying, listen, I want to walk with you. I want to carry you with you. I want to get you to the other side. And so it's a way of realizing that, Lord, you are number one. And I'm just going to ask, as they can you guys sing like the first two verses and the chorus? And then afterwards, just I want you to listen to the words of the song. And then we're going to pray. And here's my challenge to you. If you were to meet Jesus today and God says, why would I let you in? I want you, if there's any question in your heart that I don't know for sure if I were to die today where I would spend eternity, then we're going to have a time of prayer after those first two verses, and we're going to pray. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to jump through a hoop. All it is a confession. He says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So we're going to have a time of prayer here in just a second.